I was recently watching a football game where people were standing the whole time, and I'm like, if people could stand for football, clearly we could stand for Jesus for a few moments. Amen. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 is where we're gonna open up just for the first few moments. So today we're going to begin a series of messages for the next few weeks to go along with our theme of the year called Dominion. We're starting a brand new series today called Dominate. Everybody say Dominate. Dominate, and it's a series that's going to help us to walk in dominion in the different areas of our lives around us and the places we find ourselves in to help us to walk in the victory that God has for us. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we got it for you on the screen, I believe, if you don't have your scripture with you. But here's what verse 10 says. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. So to kick off this brand new series called Dominate, I want to preach from this theme and thought in week one of this brand new series. I want to preach from this thought: strap up. Strap up. Tell the person beside you, it's time to strap up. Come on, type in the chat, strap up. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you so much, God, for what you're doing in our lives. But we thank you in advance for what you want to do, not just in us, but also through us. God, I pray that as we hear your word, that it would take root in our hearts, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but also doers of it as well. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Strap up. Come on, type in the chat, strap up. Now, one of the things that I know that many of us know is that when it comes to playing sports and different types of sports, whether you're playing football or basketball or hockey or baseball, the goal of the game is to win. Amen, somebody. Now, I know many of us, oh, I'm just playing for fun. No, when I play, I'm playing to win. I'm just going to let you know. If we play each other on the basketball court, it ain't just fellowship. I'm trying to cook you in Jesus' name. You're going to get Jesus and jumpers at the same time, you know. How many of y'all like me? Like, I'm trying to beat you. I'm trying to win. But the goal of the game is to win. And many times when people are playing on different teams, most competitors, they don't just want to win. They want to dominate. Dominate goes a little bit further than just winning. Winning, you know, you can barely win. But dominating sends a message to the other team. It means that we not only beat you, we beat you bad. Like, sent you home crying. I was recently online and I happened to see on Instagram a few months back this picture that ESPN posted. It was one of the first college football games ever, I guess, in the country. It was back in the early 1900s. And I saw this picture online, and I think we might have it. But in this picture, it showed that this game from October 7th of 1916 between Cumberland and Georgia Tech, Georgia Tech beat this team 222-0. Football game. I thought this was a typo, and then I looked it up, and it actually happened, 222-0. And I'm like, did this team even show up? Did y'all even take the field? did y'all even strap up? But when I look at this, it's a picture of what domination looks like. And everybody wants to be on the side of Georgia Tech. Don't nobody want the zero. Nobody signs up to get beat that bad. So I could take losing, but losing that bad, that's not losing. That's just dying on the field. You got worked. You got embarrassed. It reminds me of like when the Washington football team was playing the Dallas Cowboys a few weeks ago, and Dallas was destroying them in the game. I know we got a few Washington fans up in here, a few Cowboy fans are here. Don't feel bad. My Eagles lost last night. We lost real bad. But hold on. But context, because we were playing our third stringers because we're already in playoffs. So yesterday was like a preseason game. I just want y'all to know. Just want y'all to know. Just want y'all to know. Got to give context. Context is king. But when we think of this word domination, there's so many examples that we have all around us. especially in the sports world. And when you get to the book of Ephesians, this letter from the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this letter, and in the early part of this letter, but much of the letter, has a lot to talk about when it comes to the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. And in chapters 1 and 2, he talks about how God has sent Jesus to reconcile us back to himself, but then he also talks about how through Jesus, people are reconciled to one another, no matter what their color, age, background is, and he makes one new man or one new person or one new people called the church. But then as the book goes on around chapters 4 and 5, and even in the 6 a little bit, but in chapters 4 and 5, he talks about how now as a new believer, this is how you should live your life. So in other words, you're in Christ now. You can't act like how you used to act. Doesn't mean that you're called to be perfect. No, God doesn't call you to perfection. He calls you to progress. So if I'm in Christ, there should be a continual growth process and pattern that I find myself in. In other words, I should be able to say at some point if I'm in Christ, things I used to do, I don't do anymore. Or things that I used to do, if I still do them, I struggle in my spirit because I know I should. So Paul begins to talk about this new life in Christ and imitating Christ. But as Paul ends this letter here in chapter 6, he does so in an interesting fashion. And he does so by telling the church that in spite of everything I've talked about, in spite of the glorious grace of God and how he bridges gaps and how he makes people new, here's what I want you to understand, church family. He says this, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face some challenges. And Paul himself is a witness of this. Because when Paul writes this letter, he does not do so with his feet kicked up, sipping a pina colada on the island somewhere. When Paul writes this letter, he's actually in a jail cell. He's in prison. The book of Ephesians is known as what theologians refer to as the prison epistles. Ephesians, the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, they're known as the prison epistles because when Paul writes these letters, he's writing them from jail or from prison, very similar to how Martin Luther King wrote letters from a Birmingham jail. Paul was the originator of that. And Paul, he's writing while he's in prison, but he's not in prison for robbing somebody. He's not in prison for hurting somebody. He's not in prison for vandalism. He's not in prison for any of those things that many of us would think he might be in prison for. He is in prison simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus. He is in prison because of his faithfulness to God. He's experiencing persecution because of his faithfulness to God, which helps us to see a major truth that I want all of us online and in person to understand today, that we will face opposition of all kinds. You and I are going to experience challenges, negativity, setbacks, that as we try to move forward, you will always have things pushing back against you to move you backwards. There are some things that are designed here on the earth as you are walking through the journey of life that are designed to push you back while you're trying to push forward. Why? Because this world is a battleground, not a playground. I need us to understand this. This world is a battleground, not a playground. I like what theologian A.W. Tozer once said. He says, people think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We are not here to fight. We think we are here to frolic. Because we look at earth as the place where we're just supposed to play around. But what God helps us to see through the words of the Apostle Paul is, y'all, life ain't no playground. This is a battleground. And we have a real enemy that we are in a real battle with. We have an enemy who's trying to disrupt us from everything that God has for us and wants to do through us. And here's what Jesus says in John 10 and 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober-minded, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Let me help you understand something. You are in a real life battle, and the enemy wants to end your life, disrupt your life, discourage your life, rob you of joy, rob you of what God has for you. The enemy does not play fair. He plays dirty. And he does not take a night off when it comes to fighting against you and I. While you are sleeping, he is scheming. You got a real enemy who absolutely hates your guts, and he will do anything to disrupt and derail your life. And I want us to understand something. If you have not been attacked by him, keep on living, because you will. All of us are going to be attacked in some way. But the good news is this: God gives us what we need to face every battle that we'll ever face. He gives us what we need to engage in the battle that we find ourselves in up against the enemy. And Paul tells the believers this here in Ephesians 6, that everything that they need to stand against the devil also for us means that we too have everything that God has given us. That there's some essentials that God gives us to aid us in battles. Why does God do this? Because God wants you, and he wants I, he wants us, he wants you, Alon, to walk in dominion, to walk in victory, to walk in power. God, let me say it like this, wants you and I to dominate. He wants your life not to look like Cumberbatch laying a zero at the end of the game. No, he says, I want you to have that Georgia Tech anointing on your life where you run up the score on the enemy. I want you to dominate. I want you to live with authority. I want you to live with power. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again today. I think one of the things that the enemy has done through COVID, through racial injustice, through all the things that we've seen happen, through tragedies over the past 2.5 years, is he's used this to cause us to be on our heels, and he's pushed back against us so much to the point where now we're walking in fear, and we're walking in discouragement, and we're walking in this, and we're walking with that. And the enemy's like, I got them right where they want them. But God says, no. I want you to raise up, people of God, because I've already given you dominion. You've been on defense long enough. It's time for you to go on offense. It's time for you now to take the fight to the enemy. It's time for you to walk in power. It's time for you to dominate. And I like what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, because I think if we look at it, he gives us these essentials that he wants us to grab hold of, that God gives us for any battle that we face. Number one is this: God gives us, he always gives us encouragement for the battle. Somebody say encouragement. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. I like what Paul says here, because just like a inspirational Ray Lewis pregame huddle type of speech to fire the Baltimore Ravens up for battle on the football field, Paul, just like that leading motivational speaker, gives them some inspiration here to let them know God has given you what you need to fight in this battle. He says, be strengthened by the Lord, in the Lord. Here's the encouragement, that for any battle we face, the encouragement is this: don't rely on your own strength, rely on God's. Because for too long, you've been relying on your own strength to fight a battle that you can't do on your own. He doesn't say be strengthened in your bank account. Come on. He doesn't say be strengthened in the amount of degrees and accomplishments you have. No. Because degrees can't help you when you're fighting a demon. He says, no, be strong in the Lord, because true strength comes from the Lord. And he's not talking about physical strength that comes and goes. He's talking about spiritual strength. Why is this critical? Because in order for you to fight against the enemy, you have to be strong in the Lord. And oftentimes the reason why the enemy has a field day with us is because we're not strong spiritually. This is why we're starting this year off with 21 days of prayer and fasting. We've done this from the beginning of our church almost 7.5 years ago. We start off every year in fasting and in praying before we do any type of big ministry event. We always say, God, we need your strength and we need your power. This is where we get courage. Do you know what encourage is? To encourage, to instill courage. So Paul is saying, I want you to be filled with courage and strength that comes from God. Your strength is not in yourself. Your strength is in your God. And if you don't realize this, keep on living, because you will face obstacles that will bring you to the brink of the end of your life and put you on your knees where you begin to say things like, it's above me now. I've done the best that I can do. And sometimes God allows us to get to that place to help us to see that for too long you've been trusting in what your hands can produce as opposed to trusting in what I can do. And when we're weak spiritually, we fall into all the different traps and temptations of the enemy. In other words, it doesn't take much to throw us off our game spiritually because you ain't got a good foundation. Not one bit. One of the things that I see all the time, like in the gym, is, you know, people working out and people going hard, doing bench press, incline press, decline press, all these different types of things. And one of the things that a good friend of mine who happens to be a trainer there, because of our friendship, you know, I get good tips for free. You know, I ain't got to pay for it. Bless God for relationships, right? And he always talks about, he's like, man, it kills me how I see people come in here. He's the trainer. It kills me how I see people come in here and they'll build up so much of their upper body, but their lower body will be weak. So they have these swole arms and this big chest, but skinny legs. And they don't realize that if your foundation is not strong, it does not matter how much weight you have up top. So in other words, you can't hold your own when the fight comes to you. It don't take anything to blow you to the left or to the right because you don't got a firm footing. And so when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, he's trying to help us understand that we are to be rooted and grounded in him. Because when we're rooted and grounded in him, we're strengthened by him. This is why the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I am able to do all things through him. Through who? Jesus, who strengthens me. Not you. Not your mama. Not your spouse. Not your kid. Not your teacher. Not your money. Through Christ, who strengthens me. I want you to write this down. That through Christ, we have strength to overcome any struggle. Through Christ, you have strength to overcome any struggle, which is why the Bible would say in Romans 8, you are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. It's through him that I get strength. It's not in my own strength. It's through him. But notice also what Paul says here in verse 12. He says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Paul helps the believers to understand this. Oh, you thought your fight was against people? It's not against people. It's against darkness. It's not against flesh and blood. You thought your coworker was the issue? That's not the problem. You're focusing on the symptom. You're looking at the surface. You got to go beneath the surface. They not the problem. Satan is. Your wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not really against people. And this is crazy for Paul to say, because back in this time, the believers were under Roman oppression, being persecuted and being killed for their faith in Jesus. And even Paul finds himself in prison awaiting trial. Later on, we will learn that Paul himself was beheaded because of his faith. But even in the face of that, he says, my battle's not with them. It's against the dark, demonic powers of this world. Don't get me wrong, there is a place to stand against oppression and justice, etc. But at the core, we got to understand that our ultimate fight is not with people, it's with Satan. We're in a spiritual battle. And the enemy, one of his biggest tricks, is to convince you and I that other people are the problem. So that now husbands and wives fight against each other. Y'all on the same team. So that kids and parents are fussing and arguing with each other. Y'all on the same team got the same jersey. So that people in the church are fighting against one another. Y'all on the same team in the same family. Our battle is not against one another. Our battle is against the enemy. Yes, there will be tension. Why? Because you got two broken people trying to get wholeness. Yes, there will be disagreement. Yes, you will see things differently at times. Yes, people will do things to you that are not loving, that are harmful, that are not good. But you got to understand, people are not the problem. Satan is. And he uses people to accomplish his dark plans. That's what he does. So your coworker at your job is not the problem. What you see is them being combative. What you don't see is how the enemy is at work in your life. People aren't the problem. The enemy is the problem. The family member is not the problem. Satan is the problem. Young people, the kids at your school, they're not the problem. Satan is the problem. This doesn't call us to be passive with our faith. I'm trying to give us true perspective so we can understand that what we're fighting against is not people. That what we're fighting against is something spiritual. That our battles, though they are manifested in the physical, they are rooted in the spiritual. And if you spend the bulk of your life fighting the symptom as opposed to the root, you will never solve the problem. And so this is what we used to describe spiritual warfare, which are conflicts in the spiritual realm that affect the physical realm. And I want you to understand this. Satan has been at work at this since the beginning back in Genesis. He is a master deceiver. Jesus says that dishonesty and deception is his native tongue. He knows how to get people to argue against each other. He knows how to divide families. He knows how to divide churches. He knows how to divide communities. He's been doing this from the beginning of time. He's been at work since the garden. And he's going to continue to be at work as long as we're living. And he's going to continue to be at work until Jesus comes and makes all things new, new heaven, new earth. I want you to understand something, y'all. Satan watches your life like football teams and basketball teams watch game footage of other teams. He says, okay, they get upset when this person, okay, I mark that down. Oh, they struggle with patience? All right, cool. Yep, note that. Demon number one, note that. I'm going to send you over there to them. Oh, he's stuck. The enemy knows you better than you know yourself. How do I know that? Because he's oftentimes more aware of your weaknesses than you are. You typically don't find out where your weaknesses are until you fall susceptible to the weakness. But the enemy knows, come on, can we be real? The enemy knows what you like, where you like it, who you like, how you like. Oh, he knows. He's got three moves the Bible talks about in 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he's been getting people since day one. Do not think for one second that if Adam and Eve, who had perfect harmony with God, walked with God, could be deceived by the enemy that you can't. Do not become arrogant in thinking, oh, I'm good. No, because pride is what comes before the fall. Some of us like, oh, I don't got no problems. That's called a pride right there. The fact that you say you don't have no problems, you got a really big problem. And the problem is people with pride can't see that they have it because it has them. Spiritual warfare. Our fight is not against people. Our fight is against spiritual darkness. So I want you to write this down, that our true fight isn't natural. It's spiritual. It's not against people. It's against principalities. That's what your true fight is against. So, church, I want us to understand, and this is what Paul's trying to help the people understand. You don't fight against one another. You fight for one another. You fight for each other, not against each other. But Pastor, what about all the stuff that you see happening in our world? What about, you know, wars and things of this nature? Here's what you need to understand, that God calls us to oppose darkness and to push back against darkness. But I want you to understand this. Jesus came and bled and died for even the people that you don't like. People aren't the problem. Jesus came for people. And last time I checked, before you came to know Christ, you were that people. All of us were that people. You know, come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know, those people who do that stuff, who say those things, you and I were at once those people. And if you could be real honest, some of us are still those people. So before we get high and mighty, become prideful, look up our nose at people, judge people, condemn people, all those type of things, we need to walk with a lot of humility and understanding that people are not the problem, that Jesus actually came to bleed and die for all these people. We don't fight against people, we fight for people. So even people who are oppressing others, we fight for people to be free from that oppression, but then we pray for those who are the oppressors. Lord, would you open up their eyes? Because they're being blinded by the enemy, which is leading them to cause and walk in this darkness towards people. That's dominion. But this is the encouragement for the battle, that we're not fighting against natural things, we're fighting against spiritual things. Our battle isn't natural, it's spiritual. And because our battle is not natural, it's spiritual, here's what God does. God gives us, secondly, equipment for the battle. How many of y'all have ever played football, basketball, some type of organized sport before? All of us know who've played a sport. You know that there are certain types of equipment that you get to be able to play in that game. In football, you need pads. If you play flag football, you need flags, you need cleats, you need helmets, you need things of this nature. In basketball, you know, you might need knee pads, you might need some finger tape, you need shoes with good traction, or you're going to be slipping and sliding all over the place. And golly, you do not want to be on somebody's viral video getting crossed up. You can't step on a basketball court with some football cleats. You got to have the right equipment. And just like you need the right equipment to play in natural sports, you need the right equipment to fight spiritual battles. I can't show up to the basketball court with football gear on. I can't show up to the football field when everybody is strapped up with pads on with basketball gear. And part of the reason why we walk in defeat is not because God hasn't given us access to the right equipment, it's simply because we won't put it on. So what Paul says is, hey, put on the full armor of God. Strap up. You in a battle. This ain't no cakewalk. You fighting against the enemy. Put your gear on, fam. I remember I was playing basketball not too long ago. This is pre-COVID. Because you got to be safe right now because the Omicron variant is all over the place. Some of y'all call it the Omarion variant. Y'all are so wrong for that. But I remember seeing one guy come in there, and this dude came in here with like some dress shoes. I'm like, yep, he's gonna probably be off the court very soon. Because you're not equipped. And God never sends us into battle without giving us what we need in the battle. But it's up to us to put the equipment on for the battle. So Paul says, put on the full armor of God. And it's interesting that Paul would say this because remember, Paul is in a Roman prison, and so he's actually chained in this jail cell, and he's constantly seeing Roman centurion soldiers walk around, and it's almost like God begins to give him a picture of the armor of God by looking at Roman soldiers. Don't tell me that God can't speak to you in a plethora of ways. God can use anything and anyone and anything to speak to you and give you revelation. But God gives Paul these words to help the believers in Ephesus and us to understand that God has given us what we need to fight in battles. Here's what 2 Peter 1:3 says. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Meaning this, God has given us everything we'll ever need to fight in any battle we'll ever face. Anything you ever need, God has already given it to you. And so when Paul says, put on this full armor of God, notice what he first says around verse 14. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. Some translations will say the belt of truth. And any of us who know anything about a belt, belt holds up your pants. And here's one of the things you need to understand about the Roman garb that they would wear. The soldiers would wear the belt at all times, whether they had on the full uniform or not, which tells us something powerful. That if it's the belt of truth, which speaks of God's truth is to uphold and secure my life at all times. Which means I don't put down God's truth for things that I like versus things that are true. No. My life is to be girded by the truth, grounded, held up by the truth. Some of us parents in here, you get on your kids because pants be down, this, that, and the third. Some of us who growing up, people might have always talked about, pull your pants up, put a belt on. Well, in the spirit, God is saying the same thing. Put the belt on so that way you don't embarrass yourself out here. Put the belt on so you're not compromising yourself out here. Then he says, put on not just the belt, but put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate in the Roman garb was something that would protect the vital organs of a soldier, specifically their heart and their stomach, their organs that were internally, those vital organs. And Paul says this, I believe, because oftentimes what the enemy will do is he will attack your heart, he will attack your identity, but when you're in Christ and protected in Christ and you know you've been made righteous by Christ, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done, now you can fight off the attacks that the enemy would try to launch against your heart. Your heart is girded and grounded and protected by the gospel of Jesus, the breastplate of righteousness. Then he says this, not only like righteousness, like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. One of the things that the Roman guards would wear oftentimes, the Roman soldiers would wear, they would wear leather sandals with what's known as hobnails or bits of rock on the bottom of the shoe to help with traction during that time, to help them get a better grip so they wouldn't be sliding all over the place. And what Paul is helping us understand is that the gospel gives us traction in a slippery culture called this world. That while the world is going down and while people may be going with it, God gives us the gospel to keep our footing secure so that even when we find ourselves on slippery ground, we are still solid secure. The gospel, the good news, keeps you grounded. It keeps you planted. I don't know if you've ever played basketball, played a sport, or played basketball in particular, and you had shoes that did not have any grip. It is the most uncomfortable, it is the most unsecure, unsafe feeling you probably will ever feel because you're sliding all over the place. And God says, I don't want you sliding with culture. I want you to be grounded in the gospel. This gospel got to anchor you down. You got to be secure by the good news. You got to be secure about what Jesus has done for you. So that way you don't easily get swayed. You know what was interesting also? I found this in my study last week. I couldn't wait to share this with you. I just learned this for the first time. One of the things that Roman guards would oftentimes do was they would wear the shoes constantly around the clock because the more that they wore it, the more comfortable the shoes became. Let me say it like this. In other words, they had to break the shoes in. And the more they break the shoes in, the more comfortable they got. The more they wore the shoes, the more comfortable the shoes became. What does that tell us in here? The more we recite the gospel, the more we meditate on the gospel, the more we saturate ourselves in the gospel, the comfortable we become in our relationship with God, the more secure we become in our relationship with God. Part of the reason why many of us aren't secure right now is not because it's a gospel problem. It's because you don't wear the shoes enough. You don't wear them enough. Let me help you understand something in here. You ain't got to worry about the gospel creasing. Wear them things every day. You know, some of y'all don't want to wear them. No, I can't wear it every day because I'm going to get a crease in these things. God says, you ain't got to worry about my gospel folding under pressure for nothing. Wear them things. Be secure in them things. Be comfortable in them things. Wear them. But then he says, take up now the shield of faith. Shield was something that the Roman soldiers would oftentimes use when they were in battle to fight off and to ward off fiery arrows that would oftentimes come from the enemy. And one of the things that the soldiers would oftentimes do is that they would dip their shields in water so that way when fiery darts would come, the shields would extinguish the fiery darts. And what Paul says, take up the shield of faith. The shield also was one of the things that would not just cover the front of the body, but it would also cover the back of the body. It would overlap also with other soldier shields. So in other words, when you bring your shield here, and you bring your shield here, and your shield here, all of us are covered. Come here, let me help you understand something. This is why you need spiritual community in this year. Because if you think that you will only be covered by your own faith, you are sadly mistaken. You need the faith of other people around you who can encourage you, who can speak over you, who can believe God with you, who can trust God with you. You need other people's faith to ward off the attacks of the enemy as well, because sometimes the enemy will be throwing darts from directions that you don't even recognize. carry your shield of faith. Carry it with you. Roman guards will oftentimes sleep with their shield, which means day and night, I need to be girded with my faith. Then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. For many of us, we kind of understand what that's all about, protecting your head against the attacks of the enemy. What does this mean for us as believers? Put on the helmet of salvation, Paul says. In other words, our thoughts and our mind should be shaped by God, not by human wisdom. You know why for some of us we need to fast from social media? It's because you allow all these things on social media to fill and flood your mind, and they are messing with your mind, and they're causing anxiety in your heart. You meditate on all that stuff all the time. Some of us need to fast from 24-hour cable news network. You being discipled by Fox News and CNN and MSNBC. Y'all want to talk? It's getting real. That struck a nerve today? It's too hard today? Your mind needs to be filled with God's truth, shaped by God's truth. Now, what's interesting is, if you notice all these different pieces of equipment that Paul says, helmet of salvation, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes with the sandals of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, all these things. Up to this point, all this armor that God gives us through the words of the Apostle Paul is to protect against the enemy's attacks as you're in battle. They are defense types of equipment. But in order to advance, you need some type of offensive weapon. So then notice what Paul says at the end. He says, last but not least, after the helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because God says, I don't want you just to be on defense. I want you to go on offense as well. I don't want you just to protect against the attacks of the enemy, because that can kind of push you back. No. You need something that's going to fight back. So God gives us this offensive weapon called the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. And it's the only offensive weapon that the Roman guards oftentimes would have to fight against enemy soldiers. And one of the things that they would do is that they would wave the sword to serve as a warning to the enemy. That not only if you come our way, you're going to take this L, but we are also marching towards you as well, and that there's nothing that you can do about it. And God gives us this one piece of equipment to fight against the enemy, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which means this, that we take up the sword of the Spirit by meditating on the scripture, by memorizing the scripture, by reading the scripture, by hearing the scripture in our own time, by reflecting on it, by continuing to commit it to our hearts. The Bible says like this, that I hide your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. You need God's word to fight against the enemy. Because if not, you'll always be on the defense, but never advance forward. And one of the things that we see in scripture is a perfect example of this. Because in the book of Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says how Jesus, after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he found himself in the wilderness. And I want to go there really quick. We got it for you on the screen. I want to read it really quickly because I know we're running out of time. And it says that the enemy, the tempter, approached him in verse 3 and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. In other words, he's coming at him with a lie. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus says it like this. He answered, it is written. Somebody say, it is written. It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now the enemy is quoting scripture. Can I pause parenthetically and say this? The enemy might know God's word better than you. Just might. Just maybe. Notice what he says. He will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Verse 8, don't get it twisted. Just because you fight off the enemy one time don't mean he ain't coming back for more. He comes back not just a second time, now he comes back a third time. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Watch what the Bible says. Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. How did Jesus fight against the enemy? He did not fight him with natural strength. He did not fight him with his own ability. He fought him with the word of God. Every time the enemy came to him, he fought him with the word of God. And the weapon that God gives us to fight against the enemy is the word of God. And to drive home this principle, I thought I would do something kind of cool. We got all of our kids in here, and I thought we got to make this more engaging. So I asked my kids this morning, I was like, hey, can I use one of your toys to demonstrate for our church how God has equipped us to fight against the enemy? And they were all excited. Yeah, we get to go on stage, all this good stuff. And it's like, I'm talking about Jesus. So, Aubrey, can you come up here for a quick second? My princess, my pretty girl, she's coming on up here. I want y'all to see what she has in her hand. I want you to hold that thing. Hold the lightsaber. Now, we like to do this all the time at home. We have lightsaber fights. We've gone through like five of them. They want us to buy more. But we're like, no, you have to learn how to be faithful over a few things because you won't be ruler over many if you keep breaking them. But I want us to understand something. Aubrey, can you put that down for a quick second? Matter of fact, let's stand right here. Let's come right here, pretty girl. And I want you to put this down. Put that down for a quick second. So I want you to imagine with me, she has all the armor of God on her. She has the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. She got some fancy shoes of the gospel right there. And all this good stuff, right? So if I'm the enemy and I'm attacking her, I want you to kind of protect yourself, Aubrey, as I'm just kind of, yep. Just hold yourself. Just hold your ground like this. Yep. Do all that. I'm just going to swing at that, right? Right? So she can't push back against me. But if she picks up this sword, pick up the sword, pretty girl. And now when I try to come at her, I want you to swing. I want you to come at me. Come on. I want you to act like we at home, right? There we go. You got something to fight against you. Why am I helping us to see this? Because the one thing that God equips us with is he equips us with the word of God so that when the enemy comes in and speaks negativity over your life, no, you can begin to say, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. When you begin to hear all the attacks of the enemy, you're a failure. You're not enough. You can say, you know what? I'm not enough, but Jesus is enough, and his grace is sufficient, and his mercy is for everlasting. Keep on fighting. When the enemy comes in and says, you won't have enough to pay the bills, you can say, my God said he will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God has given you his word called the sword of the spirit. And he says, I want you to fight against the enemy with it. So I don't care how much you got to use this thing to swing against the enemy every single morning. You better pick up this sword and fight against the enemy. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, I want you to put this thing on your desk, put this thing on your couch, put this thing at your school, and I want you to begin to fight against the enemy. I am who God says I am. I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, God says, in your life because of my power that's at work. It is the word. Thank you, pretty girl. It is the word that God gives us to fight against the enemy. And you're going to need this, and here's why. Here's my third point, and I'm done. Because you're in a battle with the enemy. And this battle is not going to end anytime soon. So do you know what else you need for the battle? Not just encouragement, not just equipment. You need endurance for the battle. So what Paul says now in verse 18 is so powerful. He says, not only has God given you the full armor of God, and I want you to put it on. He says this, pray at all times in the spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be bold enough to speak about it as I should. I need us to understand something in here as we're fighting these battles this year. It's going to take encouragement. It's going to take equipment. It's going to take endurance. If you think you're just going to walk into the enemy's territory and take what God has for you, he's not going to put up a fight, you are sadly mistaken. He's going to fight against you. But Paul says, pray at all times in the spirit with every prayer and request, which means there's no prayer that's too big or too small. What is it that you're battling right now? God says, pray to me, ask me, invite me into the space. Are you battling addiction? Invite me into that space. I want to give you victory. Are you battling pornography? Invite me into the space. I want to help you overcome it. What is it right now that you're dealing with? He says you're going to have to endure some stuff. which means we got to have a measure of persistence and perseverance with our prayers. One person said it like this. I saw this recently. I loved it. They said, I stopped venting and I started praying because I don't need sympathy. I need strength. I stopped venting and I started praying because what I need is not sympathy. I need strength. And it teaches us that prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Some of us are like, I don't really know how to pray. I'm not that eloquent with my prayer. God didn't ask you to be eloquent. He asked you to be faithful and persistent. So broken English, slang, Ebonics, you realize that God, through his spirit, is able to interpret all things. So I say it like this. God doesn't call us to be professional and prolific in our prayers. He just calls us to be persistent in our prayers. It ain't got to be polished and perfect. Just persistent. It could just simply be something as simple. God, I need help. Amen. It don't take a lot. This is why we're in this season of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Persistent. 21 days. Starting today. It's coming up Saturday. We're going to have our Saturday morning prayer gathering. I want to see all of us there in person online. Persistent. But notice that Paul also says, I want you to also be alert. Be alert. Be aware. Your enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Be alert. Be alert. But don't be controlled by fear. You don't need to be afraid of the enemy, but you do need to be aware of him. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of one of power, love, and a sound mind. But I want you to notice something. I'm closing with this. I want you to see this. Paul is in chains. Remember, I told you in the beginning, he's in a Roman guard. But notice what Paul never asked for. He never asked the believers to ask God to break him out of the chains. He could have, but he didn't. He never asked for deliverance from the chains. He asked for prayers to help him persevere through the chains. He says, pray that I won't quit in a battle. Pray that I won't throw in the towel because of these chains. Pray that I will preach the gospel with boldness, with clarity, with conviction. Because as long as we're living, we're going to be in a battle against the enemy. But through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. And in Jesus, we already have the victory. So our prayer should be more about perseverance than deliverance. Yes, ask God to deliver you. But here's a prayer I know God will always answer the way you want him to. Ask God for perseverance and he'll do it every time. God, give me strength to endure. Give me stamina. Give me endurance. And you want to know the way you can beat the enemy? It's not by strength, it's by stamina. Can you endure? Can you tire him out? There was a fight back in the day between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. Some of y'all know this. It was the rumble in the jungle, I think. And Ali was taking a beating. And everybody was like, man, he's about to go down at some point. And right around the last round, towards the end of the fight, all of a sudden, you see Joe Frazier's hands starting to slip and get a little slower. And Ali, out of nowhere, starts to fight back. And people are stunned because then he beats him. And he's in the interview afterwards. And he says, all I knew I needed to do was just wait and last longer. If I can just endure. I got the tools. I got the strength. All I got to do is just endure. Come on, somebody. All I got to do is persevere. All I got to do is see it through. All I got to do is stay faithful. I just got to endure. Just endure. Some of y'all, the word for your year is not just dominion, it's endurance, because you quit too soon. Some of us have missed out on the favor of God and all the great things of God, not because God has to have great opportunities, it's because you did not have the stamina to see it through. He says you quit too soon. And you were right there at the door, but you gave up. But this is going to be the year where you persevere. This is going to be the year where you endure. This is going to be the year where you push through. This is going to be the year where you don't throw in the towel. And it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. I'm letting you know right now. The enemy's not going down without a fight. You got to endure. The Christian faith is not comfortable. For some reason, we think that following Christ means everything in life is going to be comfortable. Jesus said it like this in Luke 9. If you want to be my follower, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. It ain't going to be easy. You're going to have to carry a cross, but if you can carry it long enough, you'll get a crown. You got to endure. Because God never promised. God promised, let me say it like this. I want you to get this in your heart. God promised to comfort us at all times, not make us comfortable at all times. He promised to give you comfort. He didn't promise to make you comfortable. Some of us have believed a lie that if it don't feel good, it must not be good. But I want you to understand that God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you want to walk in dominion this year, the enemy is going to put up a fight against you. You're going to face opposition, but in Christ Jesus, you have victory already. You just need endurance to see it through. God has given you everything you need to fight back. He just wants you to do these two words, strap up and show up. I just want you to put the armor on and show up to the battle, because this battle does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. I'm fighting for you. I'm with you. I'm the mighty warrior. I'm going with you. I'm going before you. Strap up. Show up. This is your year of dominion, which means we will walk in power. We will walk in victory. Galatians chapter 6 says it like this. So let's not get tired of doing what is good, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Isaiah chapter 40, 29 says, even the youth will become weak and tired, and young men will fail in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. God wants to get glory out of everything that you're facing. God says, I'm giving you the stamina. I'm giving you the endurance. I'm giving you the strength. Show up. Strap up. And what confidence do we have? Why can we walk away with that type of confidence? Because that's what Jesus did. Because while he was in heaven and saw humanity broken, the Bible says God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to earth. And how did he send Jesus to earth? He sent Jesus to earth, and he strapped him up with flesh on his bones, and he strapped him up with purpose, and he strapped him up with power so that he would come through 42 generations and live a perfect life and die on the cross for your sins to bridge the gap. But early on Sunday morning, on day 3, he rose with power in all of his hands so that you can walk in power, so that you can walk in dominion, so that you could walk victory. This battle ain't yours. It's the Lord's. Fight with him, because he's fighting for you. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, online, in person, but I think some of us in here, you came in here this morning, logged on this morning, so depleted and feeling defeated. But I want you to know this, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are able to do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Come on, somebody. I want you to know that God is with you, that God is fighting for you. That this will be the year of dominion. This is the year that you dominate. Come on, do you believe that this morning? Come on, is anybody ready to strap up this morning? Is anybody ready to walk in victory? Come on, online. Are you ready this morning? Come on. Come on, let's shout with victory in advance for the victories that God is going to bring forth, for the power that God is going to bring forth, for the dominion that God is going to bring forth. I want to lead us in a prayer in this moment. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to begin to locate the areas of your life that have been defeated, the areas where you're walking around feeling hopeless and helpless. I want you to understand this. God has given you what you need to fight every battle you will ever face. He's given you what you need to fight depression. He's given you what you need to fight anxiety. He's given you what you need to fight stress. He's given you what you need to fight against apathy after the divorce. He's given you everything that you need to walk in power. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now, Father, for those of us in here this morning who have taken a lot of losses, recently, over the past few months, the past few years. I pray that this morning, God, that as we have heard your word go forth, that we will know that you are fighting for us. You are with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. So God, we pray like the Apostle Paul, would you give us strength to endure? Would you help us to be bold? Would you help us to have an audacious type of faith? Would you help us to no longer walk in defeat, but to walk in dominion? And I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would begin to resurrect areas that are meant to be alive, that you would restore relationships, that you would restore hope, that you would restore joy, that you would restore peace, even now, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Some of you are here today, and you're here, and you've never made the greatest decision of your life and that you will ever make, which is this, to surrender and to give your life to Christ, to trust in what he's done, not in what you do, to trust in him for your salvation with God, not in your own ability. Some of you are here today, you're watching online, you've never asked Jesus to step into your heart, you've never asked him to save you from your sin, you've never asked him to be your Lord, but today is the day, because when you do that, you will receive everything that you need to be and to do what God has called you to do. So if this is you and you're saying today, Pastor Edwin, I'm going to say yes to Christ. I'm going to receive him. I'm going to start this year off right by giving my life to Jesus. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me life. Jesus be my Lord. Jesus be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for providing for me. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together for those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on, let's celebrate God's faithfulness and his goodness. And if you're here today in person or online, I want you to know this. If you say yes to Christ today, you have made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And we're rejoicing with you today. Come on, church. We are excited.